Grace to you and peace in the name of our Savior Jesus, on whom our hope is built, in whom our hope is found, dear fellow redeemed. The text for meditation and application to our daily walk of faith is taken from Paul's letter to the Romans. We'll read from chapter 15, verses 4 through 13. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, so that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles, and sing to your name. And again he says, Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. These are the words of our Lord. Let us pray. Let the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. This morning we come to the second gift in our Advent series on the gifts of Christmas, the gift of hope. This gift is probably one of the most underappreciated gifts that God has given to us. Even from an earthly perspective and in an earthly sense, we probably don't always realize just how essential and how vital that gift of hope actually is to us human beings. But it is truly vital. It's essential. If you don't have hope, you got nothing. Shakespeare once wrote, The miserable have no other medicine but only hope. Thomas Fuller, an English preacher and historian of the 1600s, wrote this. He said, If it were not for hopes, the heart would break. If you doubt the importance of hope, and that might mean that you have never, or maybe you just can't remember, experiencing what it's like to be truly hopeless. It's one of the most terrible and miserable experiences that the human heart, the human mind, the human life can experience. It's like being at the bottom of a bottomless pit with no chance to climb out. No escape, no light at the end of the tunnel. It's a very desperate and very depressing state to be in. Well, if being hopeless is that painful and that devastating emotionally and mentally, think of how devastating and destructive it would be to be spiritually hopeless. Free falling down a bottomless pit spiritually, headed for a bottomless pit of eternal death in hell. No chance of climbing out, getting yourself out of that predicament, or saving yourself from that destination. That is truly a horrible and horrifying state to be in. Well, thankfully, one of the gifts that God gave us by sending his great gift of his Son Jesus Christ at Christmas was the very gift of hope itself. In fact, in our text, God himself is called the God of hope. But this hope that God gives us is not like earthly hope. It's certainly not the same kind of hope that we speak of or use in our everyday language. Hope in the sense of a mere wish. Like, I hope we have a white Christmas, or I hope I get everything I want for Christmas. Now, hope in the biblical sense is not a mere wish. In the biblical sense, hope can best be defined as joyful and confident expectation in God's promises. Think of how the Bible speaks of hope. Hope is closely linked to faith. In fact, it's listed with faith and love in 1 Corinthians 13 as three of the greatest gifts that God has given us. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. Hebrews 11:1 tells us that hope is the groundwork of faith. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Our great hope as Christians, of course, is that joyful and confident expectation that Jesus will return, in fact, as he promised, to take us to be with him, even as he fulfilled that promise to come so long ago as a baby in Bethlehem. But how do we live in this hope while we still dwell here on this earth, while we wait joyfully and confidently for that future hope to be fulfilled? How can we live in hope in this life that often seems so hopeless, a life that can seem to be filled with troubles and less hope than we'd like to have? How can we, as the Apostle Paul prays in our text, abound in hope? Well, he finishes our text in the last verse by saying that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We tap into that power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. In that Word of God, we find God's gift of hope. In the first verse of our text, Paul points his readers to the Scriptures. He says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope." Remember what Paul is pointing to when he speaks of the Scriptures. He's not pointing to the full Bible as we know it today. The New Testament had not been written yet, at least not the full New Testament. He's pointing the people to the Old Testament Scriptures. And what do we find in the Old Testament Scriptures? We find countless examples of patience and comfort that God gives us. Things recorded for us through the accounts of the lives of God's people that were written for our learning, for our comfort, for our patience, that we might have hope. Think of some of the great heroes of faith that are written about in the Old Testament. What you realize when you examine just about every one of the lives of those heroes of faith in the Old Testament is that God did instill patience and comfort and hope in these people through the difficult things that he allowed them to go through. And some of them went through some of these difficult stretches for a very, very long time. Stretches of time that we could hardly imagine going through ourselves. Think of some of the most famous Old Testament stories and accounts. Think of men like Abraham, who waited many years for the son that God had promised him, even into his old age, 100 years old. Think of Joseph of the Old Testament, one of the sons of Jacob, a young man who was hated by his brothers, sold into slavery in Egypt, and just as things were looking up, he was thrown into prison for years. Think of King David, one of the most prominent men in the Old Testament, chosen to be God's king of Israel at a very early age, even defeating the giant Goliath in one of the most famous stories of the Old Testament, winning great victories for his people at a young age. But even he ended up being forced into exile, being chased and hunted like an outlaw, living in caves, running for years from the envious King Saul, who was trying to kill him. To each of these men, God had made great promises. And in those promises, these men put their hope. However, each one of them went through a long period of life as if looking in times that it looked as if that hope was gone. That hope had died because it seemed that to them maybe that God's promises had failed. But the fact was, in every case, God was faithful to his promises in his perfect timing and in his perfect way. Think again of Abraham. Abraham was finally miraculously given his son Isaac when he was 100 years old, and his wife Sarah was 90. And from Isaac, the entire nation of Israel would emerge. And most importantly, from that line then would come Jesus, the Savior. Think of how Joseph in the Old Testament, think of how his story ends. He was not only released from prison eventually, he was made ruler of all Egypt, second in command only to the Pharaoh. He was able to use that position and his influence to save many people during a great famine, including, in fact, his family, who had come down to Egypt to find food. And in preserving and saving his family, God, through Joseph, preserved and saved the line of the Savior Jesus. And think of King David. During those years of exile, running from Saul, he was spiritually strengthened by God, and during that time he wrote some of the greatest and most beloved Psalms. He was eventually crowned king at age 30 and ruled for 40 years as possibly the greatest king of Israel. You could probably think of many other examples in the Old Testament as well of heroes of faith who went through great difficulties but were buoyed by the hope and comfort that God had given them in his promises. Think of men like Moses or Job, Samson, and Daniel. Why did God record these accounts for us, these true stories in history? Paul says they were written for our learning. Let's not miss the lessons God is teaching us through them. When we are in the depths of a long and deep stretch of trials, of loneliness, we can look at these scriptural examples and realize that God has not left us. He's not forgotten us. He's going to work out our difficult, even our terrible, horrible, or extremely tragic situations for our blessing. We can be assured that our Heavenly Father does have, in fact, good reasons for allowing us to go through these tough times, just like he had good reasons for allowing these men of faith in the Old Testament to go through what they went through. Now, when Paul pointed his readers to the Old Testament scriptures, he wasn't just pointing to these examples of faith and hope. He also was pointing them to the one who is their true hope, the one who is our true hope, Jesus Christ. Remember, the people he was writing to, the men and women of the Christian congregation in Rome, they would have contained both Jewish people and Gentile people, people who are not of the Jewish race. And so he reminds them that Jesus came to be the Savior of all people, both the Jews, those who were of the circumcised, and the Gentiles, those of the other nations. He writes in verse 8, "Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers." That's a reference to the Jewish patriarchs, Abraham, for example. "And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy." He then quotes from four different Old Testament verses to clearly show that God had prophesied and included the Gentiles in his plan of salvation. And in verse 12, Paul quotes a prophecy about Jesus from the prophet of Isaiah, which we read in our Old Testament reading for this morning. When he says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope." What does this have to do with us? Why should this give us hope and comfort? Well, as far as I know, we all who are gathered here today are Gentiles. We would fall into that race of people. We are Gentiles, and it tells us and reminds us that this child that was born in Bethlehem so long ago is also our Savior. He is the gift of hope even for us. Even though we were born by nature hopeless, spiritually dead in our sins, and headed for condemnation, even though we live thousands of miles from the Holy Land, from the place of Jesus' birth, even though we are separated now by several thousand years from the days in which Christ walked this earth, still God has given this gift of hope personally to each one of us through Jesus Christ by bringing us to faith in him. And we unwrap that gift of hope each time we open up his word and read from the scriptures and hear those promises for ourselves. We open up that gift of hope each time in remembrance of Jesus we partake of the Lord's Supper for the hope of our salvation and the forgiveness of our sins. We find our hope in Jesus because in him we find the fulfillment of all of God's promises. He did come as God had promised and prophesied. He did come to be the Savior of both the Jews and the Gentiles, the hope, the joyful and confident expectation of all believers. He came and lived a perfect life without one misdeed, without one misstep or sin in order to be our righteousness. He came and he was pierced for our transgressions on the cross. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he rose again as he said he would just 3 days later. Now he lives and reigns to be our comfort in sorrows, our strength in our troubles, and our hope. Our certain expectation that he will work all things out for our good in this life, and that he will be our sure and certain hope of heaven when he comes again. And he will. He's promised. That is something you can rest your hope upon. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please rise. And that peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.